I wish that you could hear my friend Ken Nelson tell the story about how God called him into ministry, because it is definitely best coming from him. But this morning, you're going to have to settle for it coming from me. I'm going to tell you Ken's story. And Ken grew up at Epworth Children's Home, and then he went to college at Newberry College. And when he was a freshman at Newberry, a nearby United Methodist Church had a big welcome pizza party for all the incoming students. And what college student doesn't want a free meal, right? So Ken showed up. He went to this party, and he said when he walked in the door of that church, he had a deja vu moment. He couldn't quite put his finger on it, but he felt like he had been there before, and it was just sort of strange. And because of the hospitality of that church, some of the students from Newberry College started worshiping there on Sunday morning, and Ken was one of those. At the time, actually, he struck up a friendship with the pastor there. His name was Gene Norris. And one Sunday after one of the services, Gene and his wife invited Ken to go to lunch with them. So Ken followed them back to Gene's office, and when he walked in the door of the office, there on top of the desk, underneath one of those glass toppers, they saw several pictures of classes of kids from Epworth Children's Home who had come to Vacation Bible School at that church a decade before that. And then all of a sudden it made sense to Ken, because he found himself in one of those pictures, and he understood how it was that he had this deja vu moment, why this place felt so familiar to him. And isn't that wild? A decade later, walking into that church, you might even say it's more than wild. You might even say that it's starting to feel a little orchestrated. Well, Ken continues to worship at that church. And more, that pastor, Gene Norris, started to encourage Ken to consider that God might be calling him into ordained United Methodist ministry. And immediately, every time it came up, Ken recoiled from that idea. Every time he said, his response was the same: no way, that's not me, I'm not doing that, that's the last thing I want to do with my life. Not doing it. But this pastor, Gene Norris, was relentless. And so he brought it up all the time. In fact, one day he told Ken, I want to take you up to Duke Divinity School because I think that's where you ought to go to seminary. And Ken responded, look, Gene, thank you, but I have no interest in going to seminary. Let me just stop you right there. I'm not going to be a pastor. And then Gene responded, well, that's okay. Just let me take you up there, because if nothing else, you'll get to see a beautiful campus, you'll get to tour Duke Chapel, and you will even get to go inside Cameron Indoor Stadium. So who wouldn't want to do that, right? Finally, Ken said, fine, I'll go. Now, just for reference, when I met Gene Norris in the late 90s, he was almost completely blind. At that point, he required somebody to walk with him and guide him everywhere he went. But when he took Ken up to Durham to visit Duke, he was only beginning to lose his sight. And Ken said, on the drive from Newberry to Durham, several times he had to brace himself in the car, and he found himself stomping that imaginary brake on the passenger side. If you have ever tried to teach teenagers how to drive, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Trying to stop the car. He said by the time he got up to Duke, he was so relieved he got out of the car, and he thanked God for delivering them there safely. And then, you know, they toured the campus, and Ken thought it was beautiful. He loved it. They went inside the Divinity School admissions office, and there the director of admissions started talking to Ken and telling him what life would be like as an incoming Duke Divinity School student. And Ken said, I stopped him. And I said, I need to be honest with you. I have no intentions of ever being a student here. Reverend Norris keeps telling me that I have gifts for ministry, but I don't see it. And it's not just that I can't, it's that I don't want to. By the time they got back on the road to Newberry, it was dark. And if Gene had a hard time driving in the daytime, it was exponentially worse at night. And Ken said he missed exits, he narrowly missed cars, and they spent a large amount of time on the way home on the part of the interstate that makes this noise. He said about halfway between Durham and Newberry, he prayed to God, God, we're going to die. And if you'll just get me home, if you'll just get us back home safely, I'll be a pastor. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I surrender. And that's how Ken Nelson became a United Methodist pastor. That's a true story. See, sometimes when you're running from God, it takes extreme circumstances to get your attention. And when you're a runaway, sometimes you have to come to that moment of crisis before you're finally ready to cry out to God and say, okay, God, whatever you want, I surrender. Which brings us to our story this morning from the book of Jonah. And it also brings us to that place in the morning where I ask for your help. And so I want to ask for your help by turning to a couple of people around you and delivering this message. The message is, runaways remember it's best to surrender. Can you do that for me? Runaways remember. Runaways remember it's best to surrender. Last Sunday, we started exploring the story of this runaway named Jonah, and I suggested to you that some people throughout history have read the story of Jonah in different ways. Some have read it as a satire, some have read it as a parable, some have read it as an allegory, some have read it as an historical account, but it really doesn't matter how you decide to read it, because no matter how you read it, it is an important story and it is true. And the reality is, it's so important because sooner or later, Jonah's story is our story. Sooner or later, we all try to run away from God. And that's exactly what Jonah did. God commands Jonah to go and preach to the city of Nineveh in the area of modern-day Iraq. And you can locate it on this map. And what does Jonah do when God calls him to go to Nineveh? Well, he goes down to the port city of Joppa and he hops the first ship he can get on, going in the opposite direction. And he's not just going in the opposite direction, it's heading to Tarshish, which is as far in the opposite direction as you can go in those days. It's the farthest trade route away from Nineveh, away from where God is calling him to go. He doesn't pray about it. He doesn't plead with God. He just gets on a boat and goes as far away as he possibly can. And of course, we learned last week, that doesn't go very well for Jonah. God sends a storm that is so violent that it threatens to sink his ship. Even the seasoned sailors who are on board are afraid. And at one point in the story, Jonah is actually down in the hold of the ship asleep. And the captain can't believe it. And so this is chapter 1, verse 6. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. So even this captain, who is not a worshiper of Jonah's God, even this captain, even the people on the ship who worshiped other gods are begging Jonah to pray to his God. But he doesn't. He goes up on deck, but he doesn't pray. And they're all desperate. They start throwing cargo overboard to lighten the ship to make sure it doesn't capsize. And still, Jonah doesn't pray. He tells the rest of them, hey, this terrible storm is my fault. If you'll just throw me overboard, the whole storm will stop. But still, Jonah doesn't pray. Then, they don't want to do it, but as a last resort, the sailors finally do decide to toss him overboard. And as soon as he goes over the side, as soon as he hits the water, the storm calms and the seas become still. And just when it looks like Jonah is going to drown, a massive fish comes up and swallows him whole. This is chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then the very next verse is chapter 2, verse 1. It says, then Jonah prayed. I guess he did. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. Isn't it funny how that works? When we try to go to our own way, when we try to choose our own path, the last thing we want to do is pray. We want to avoid God like Adam and Eve in the garden after they disobey. They try to run from God and hide in the trees. We do that when we run. We want to run. We want to hide. And then when we create a huge mess, when we're stuck in the mire of our own making, when we're faced with the natural consequences of trying to live against the grain of God's best for us, and when we're trapped where our rebellion has landed us, then we decide, usually, to cry out to God. We get into that moment. We get into that crisis. We get in that place where we don't know what else to do. And then we cry out to God. And that's exactly what Jonah does. This is verse 2. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble. I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble. For some people in this room, the first time you prayed in a long time was in your great trouble. Your doctor looks you in the eye and tells you if you don't stop what you're doing, you're going to kill yourself. Or your father or your mother looks at you with tears rolling down their cheeks because you have broken her heart and broken her trust. Or you look down at your caller ID and you see that it's the person to whom you have promised your life, the person you've given your wedding vows to, and seeing that name pop up on your caller ID ought to bring you great joy. You ought to want to talk to them. But in this particular case, all you feel is dread because you know that she knows or he knows. And it's way worse in that moment than riding down an interstate with a partially blind driver. And so you do what you've been trying your best to avoid doing, and you cry out. You call to the one you've been running away from. In your great trouble, you cry out to the Lord. And then verse 2 continues. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and He answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. Now last Sunday, I said that the story of Jonah is not about God's punishment. It's about God's pursuit. And I believe that's true. It's about God trying to bring Jonah back where he started, back to a place of obedience, back to a place of right relationship with his Creator. And this is how I know that, by how God answered Jonah's cry. Now, Jonah cried out, and God had every right to say, oh, so now you're going to pray. I see. So now you're getting a spot. You don't know what else to do. Now you decide to come crawling back to me. I mean, you wanted to run from me. You wanted to get as far away from you as you possibly could. So I'm sorry, Jonah. Now this is a long distance call. You break it up, Jonah. I can't. It's hard to get reception 20,000 leagues under the sea. It just doesn't work that well. I'm sorry I can't take your call right now, but if you leave a message, I'll get back to you as soon as I get around to it. God had every right to respond that way to Jonah. But this story isn't about God's punishment. That would be about God's punishment. This story is about God's pursuit. And responding in that way would be against God's nature. God's nature is to be gracious. And His response to Jonah, the very fact that God answered his call, means that you can't outpace God's grace. No matter how fast you run, no matter how far you try to run, you can't outpace God's grace. Sometimes runners don't surrender because we think that we're too far gone. Sometimes we don't surrender because we're embarrassed of what we've done, or we think we don't deserve it. And I got to tell you, that's true. We don't deserve it. But you can't outpace God's grace. Our Heavenly Father always answers us in our great trouble, not because we deserve it and not because of who we are. Our Heavenly Father always answers when we call because of who He is. He is a God of grace. So much so that you can't outpace God's grace. And so Jonah continues his prayer. He says, you threw me in the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Now, I got to tell you that this part of the Jonah story reminds me of a detail from last week in the first chapter where the Lord, when Jonah jumped on the ship and started going in the wrong direction, it tells us that the Lord hurled a great wind at the sea, and God caused this big storm to come up. And that both of those details, the detail of God hurling Jonah into the sea and hurling a storm at his ship, that makes me nervous. I don't like to think about God throwing someone in the ocean's depths or hurling a storm at somebody. I prefer to think that storms just happen. That God is with us in the middle of those storms, and that it is God who delivered us. Let me try that again. That it is God who delivered us from those storms. I prefer not to think of it as God hurling those storms at us, and yet that is what Jonah says. And although that makes me uncomfortable, that doesn't mean it's not true. And I've come to accept it because I don't pretend to know more about God than Scripture reveals to us. And obviously it's true because as soon as Jonah is tossed overboard, the storm stops. Now last week we read a passage from Proverbs about how the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. And it's not just in Proverbs. That verse shows up, that same sort of sentiment shows up, almost the exact same language in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, that the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. Now, Jonah knows that what has happened to him is really of his own doing, because he invited the Lord's discipline. He's the one who ran, and our Lord is relentless in pursuit of us. This entire ordeal proves how relentless God is to pursue Jonah, to bring him back. Not to get him back, not to pay him back, not to punish him, but to bring him back to a place of obedience and right relationship. Then Jonah's prayer continues. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. Now, Jonah's prayer is real. He is being completely transparent for God, and he's feeling sorry for himself. The waters are closing over me. I'm tangled all up in this seaweed. My ears are popping because this fish is plunging me down to the depths, down to the root where the mountains start in the depths of the sea. God, I'm here in this awful place. But you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. The Lord is quick to save. Even in this place where Jonah has found himself, this mess of his own making, you can't outpace God's grace. Now here's the part of Jonah's prayer that really stood out to me. This is verse 8. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. Those who worship false gods, doesn't that seem like a strange thing for Jonah to say? I mean, he doesn't worship false gods that we know of, but here he's making a blanket statement. Those who worship false gods, those who chase after their own way, those who run away, those who refuse to surrender, it's like they're turning their backs on all God's mercies. Jonah's saying, look, as long as I was running, I couldn't experience God's mercy. As long as I was running, I couldn't embrace God's love. I couldn't have the joy of being in relationship with my Creator because I turned my back on all God's mercies. You can't run away from somebody without turning your back on them. And that's what Jonah has done. And what Jonah really teaches us is that running from God really is turning our back on all God's mercies. Usually when we're running away from God, we're running to something. We probably didn't think it out very well. We didn't plan it, but we were running to something. And I can promise you that every time we run to something other than God, that thing lands us in a place like Jonah finds himself, a place of despair, a despicable place of darkness, and not a very pleasant place to be, a place separated from God's mercies. And that's where Jonah finds himself. And from that place, he cries out to God. And this is how he concludes his prayer. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. And as soon as he says amen, this is verse 10, then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah onto the beach. Now, this is gross, but the Hebrew word, it gets grosser. Hold on just a second. The Hebrew word that's translated spit really means vomit. So this fish puked Jonah up on the beach. Can you imagine what he smelled like? I mean, I go fishing for a couple of hours to get fish on my hands. You can't get it off for days. Imagine spending 3 days in the belly of one of those things and then being puked out on the beach. I mean, I can't imagine. But reeking of fish is not the only way Jonah is different when he lands on that beach. He's different because he has repented. He has changed. You know what repentance means? It means turning around. It means changing your ways, doing a 180, going in the other direction. Jonah doesn't just say, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me of my sins. No, Jonah makes a U-turn and he heads back in the direction of all God's mercies. He heads back in the direction of relationship with God and God's embrace of love. Jonah has turned around, never to run anymore. Runaways. Remember, it's best to surrender. When we run from God, we always end up in the place Jonah ends up. Maybe not in the belly of a fish, but a place of great despair. A place that really, really stinks. Aren't you tired of running? If you are, I want to invite you to make this prayer your personal prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm tired of running. I'm tired of turning my back on your mercies. I'm grateful that I can't outpace your grace. I'm grateful that you answer when I cry out in my great trouble. Lord, give me the strength to turn things around. I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do and live however you want me to live. Lord, this is my prayer. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence, daily live. Lord, I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. And all God's people said,
will you stand with us?